Well, hindsight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? The things we pick up on after the event are astonishing very often, and so often we can kick ourselves and think, I wish I knew before, and reflect on how things have worked out and how they might have been different had we have been given the benefit of hindsight. Well, with the eye of faith, we can often look back on our lives as Christians, can't we, and trace God's dealings with us in all manner of different circumstances and situations, large and small, and some traumatic as well. I guess we could all relate to that in some way and think of occasions where it hasn't gone as we'd hoped or expected or thought or planned. Yet, as we look back with hindsight, we say, well, the Lord was at work. He was doing something in us and through us and bringing us to a point that would not have been realized, perhaps, without those plans being thwarted. But along that path, sometimes we are left feeling and crying, maybe, that life's not fair. Ever felt like that? You know, for many years I had such a lovely life. It was all swimming and going very well and not too many trials or difficulties. And then, oh, we had such a difficult time of deaths and troubles and difficulties several years back now. But, you know, it's a real kick from what had been, I think, previously a pretty easy life. And it's very easy in those times, isn't it, to just think, this isn't fair, this isn't right, some of these things. But with hindsight, you look back again and you say, well, God's been making me. He's been working with me. He's been moulding me and shaping me and those around about me in those circumstances. And we can probably all say that, can't we? You know, we had Isaac, our youngest, his best friend's dad, who was a member at Cookfield, committed suicide, and it was such a hard time, and little Isaac went through this really difficult time of anxiety, and you know, he was our third child, and I thought we knew how to bring up child, but it was bewildering. You know, we just didn't know how to deal with him. He wouldn't leave our presence. Actually, he wanted to be with one of us constantly, and you know, somebody was a confident little lad prior to that, and you just think, well, what's going on? You know, what, I don't know what to do. You try everything and you still don't know what to do sometimes in those situations, don't you? But, you know, God was there. God was with us through it. And again, with hindsight, you look back and see actually that God was using those circumstances and that situation. Teaching many things, perhaps. Teaching me many things. I don't want to make this too personal, but with, I just want to read you something that my other son, Josh, wrote just last year, having got married the year before. Josh, again, a confident young guy, just really started to struggle himself with anxiety and sort of stress. And it was so difficult to deal with in a way. You think, why is that? That's just not right. As some of you know, he did a singer-songwriter degree as a student, and it's a competent musician, and he's written this wonderful song. You can find it on YouTube. It's called Firm Foundation. I'll let you find that for yourselves. But if you type in Line of Judah Firm Foundation on YouTube, you'll find it. But this is what he wrote when he posted that. And if you don't mind me sharing it, I will. Well, I'm not even giving you a chance. I'm just going down there. So. He said this: God has taught me many lessons over the last year. But the biggest has been that I need to swallow my pride and rely on him to provide for all my needs, both physically and spiritually. For my sanctification, God allowed me to go through a time of deep anxiety, which affected every area of my life and many times prevented me from even leaving my home. I had to submit to God's plan, to his timing, to his control over the little things, and learn to find my rest in him alone. Sometimes we have to be broken down in order to be built up again the right way in Christ. He is the only firm foundation on whom we stand. And this is a truth that we have to preach to ourselves every day. You know, they were words just from a young lad who was struggling, but recognized his God was with him and recognized his need to rely on God. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It is a wonderful thing. And you look at these sort of situations and you come across them in your lives, you have these ups and downs, and you can, if you're like me, sit there and feel that life is unfair. These things shouldn't happen. And I've become increasingly convinced, even looking at this psalm, that actually to believe otherwise is a route to major disillusionment. I'm going to say this evening that life is unfair. I think to say otherwise is a denial of Eden, the fall. You know, the fall brought unfairness into life and society. We see so much unfairness on every hand, don't we? We see wrongdoing, evil, wickedness. We see hurt. Sin ensures that life is unfair. You know, you too might, you know, recall feelings of being let down or hurt or attacked in past days. You know, if you're a parent, you might recall feeling let down by children. If you're a child, you might feel, you know, being let down by parents. Maybe failure of friendships or loss of trust. These things are so difficult to mend, aren't they? Even with a heart of grace. You know, maybe you felt overwhelmed by pressures with anxiety or struggles. You know, they just come out of the blue and it's not rational. Sometimes these things are really difficult to square and make rational. Maybe you felt attacked by Satan. Maybe you've let yourself down, following Satan rather than Christ's ways. Maybe you've had pain and trial and ill health, lost loved ones, and we could go on, the list could go on, couldn't it? Those circumstances where we could ourselves say, life's not fair. At Christmas, I mentioned we got lots of people in. One of the things we did at Grace on Bonal was we issued a questionnaire because we thought it would be a good idea in January, for the four Sundays in January, to run four meetings after Christmas based on the topics that the people answered in the questionnaire. So we said, what are the big problems in the world, life and society? And I kind of name the big problems and we'll preach about them throughout January. And here they are. They are disease, so, you know, according to the Bonal population. The big four problems in society are disease, poverty, terrorism, and the need for peace. That was their view. Life's not fair is what that lot says, isn't it? There's trouble, there's difficulty, there's wrongs. There's struggles, there's pain. So Psalm 118 is such a tonic with that, you know, amidst that backdrop and with the pain that so many of us can feel in different circumstances. We see that pain in this psalm and we see something of the joy too of God's salvation amongst it. You know, perhaps helpfully, it's difficult to pinpoint when this psalm was written because, you know, I say helpfully because maybe we'd pigeonhole it quite a lot if we knew exactly when it was. You know, some would say it was a psalm of David, and there were certainly circumstances in his life where this psalm would have been applicable. Some have suggested it's, you know, was written around the exile of, you know, Israel in Babylon or before that Egypt and, you know, the whole time that Israel were in slavery and the whole Exodus. Some have even suggested around Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the city walls of Jerusalem that this psalm may have been penned then. So that, but I mean, that basically they haven't got a clue, doesn't it? It's got a whole list of ideas of when it could have been written. And as I say, I don't know that that matters because whoever it refers to, whoever penned it, doesn't matter. Their situation is abundantly clear. And that's what matters. Because we can see their situation and relate to that ourselves. They are taking an absolute battering from life circumstances. That's what's going on with the author of this psalm. The people in the psalm. Just trace some of this. Look, verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress. So, you know, the NIV uses the word anguish. They were distressed. They were in a place of real discomfort. And you know, that not being able to sleep at night, would we say? You know, they're distressed, the pressures of that, the worries of that, the anguish of all of that. Verses 10 and 11, we get this picture, don't we, that which is repeated there, that they're surrounded. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. Verse 12, they surrounded me like bees. It was like they, you know, kind of swarmed around. Verse 10 as well, I think, actually. All the nations surrounded me. So 10, 11, and 12, there's this sense in which they're swarmed around by the enemy. They're absolutely hemmed in. You know, the swarm analogy is great, isn't it? Because you sometimes see those pictures, don't you, of people with a swarm of bees on as a beard or whatever it is. And you can't see a bit of skin. And that's the picture here that, you know, that they're absolutely locked in by the nations, like they're swarmed around. Verse 13, they're pushed back. You know, they're pushed violently that they might fall. You know, this is physical. They're feeling the pressure of, I guess, you know, the analogy is like in warfare, isn't it? That they're being pushed back and they're having to move their trenches back, as it were. They're under pressure. And they're being caused to fall and stumble, maybe because the retreat is so heavy. And, you know, amongst all of that, it would be lovely to ask them, wouldn't it? You can't help but feel they might well have cried, "Life's not fair." Circumstances were playing aggressively against them. Yet God was with them. And in fact, dealing with them through those very circumstances. And that's an important thing. It comes out in verse 18, actually, that this wasn't just that God was with them, but God was in the midst of these situations because he was dealing with them. Verse 18, what does that say? "The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." The Lord has chastened me severely. Do you see that? This wasn't anyone else. Their circumstances were being impacted by the chastening of the Lord, or being brought about, we could say, by the chastening of the Lord amongst them. It's a clear acknowledgement that the grave threat that they were passing through, whatever that threat was also serving God's purposes amongst them. That's what that verse says. It's really clear, isn't it? You know, the difficulty of the situation was actually serving God's purpose amongst them. God was dealing with them. Who knows how? You know, in discipline, in teaching, in humility, in bringing them to godliness, we don't know. But they recognize it was God's hand at work. And it was a chastening. You know, it was a dealing with situation. God was dealing with them as a people through these circumstances. But that's kind of one side of this psalm, isn't it? The other side is altogether different. It's a different shade in this psalm. And it is the huge contrast between this darkness and trouble that we've just highlighted and pointed out, and the glorious light of God's presence and strength. You know, it's the crystal jewel on the dark background thing, isn't it? You know, we get this dark background of their circumstances, yet we get this wonderful picture of God's presence and strength amidst that situation. So we can trace that, you know, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear." You know, they may have felt distress, they may have felt anguish, but they were able to say that they would not fear because God was on their side. That's remarkable, isn't it? Verse 7, and again in verse 13, we see God helping them. Verse 7, "The Lord is for me among those who helped me." And again in verse 13, "You push me violently that I may fall, but the Lord helped me." They weren't alone in their circumstances. They were being shored up, we might say. They were being supported. They were being helped. How exactly that help manifested itself? We don't know the details, but God was with them. Maybe with hindsight, they needed hindsight to recognize it themselves as well. And then look, 10, 11, 12, verse 14, all of those verses pick up on the strength of their God amongst them, don't they? So 10, they were surrounded, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. 11, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. And so it goes on in verse 12, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. So despite their difficulties and their troubles, at no point are they feeling forsaken by God. There's no hint of that, is there? They are not feeling forsaken by God. In fact, the complete opposite. In their difficulties and their trials and their acknowledgement that even God is working amongst them in these trials, they're able to say that actually God has not forsaken us. He stands in strength with us. He supports us. He helps us. And throughout these trials, God is providing protection and keeping his people, saving his people. And just like we said this morning about what God does, this is what God does, isn't it? He delivers. And can be seen so many places in Scripture that God is the God of strength for his people. Just flick over to chapter 40 of Isaiah. I don't know, it's about 8 millimeters forward or something. Chapter 40 and verses 28 to the end of that chapter, Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We see that in Scripture. We could turn to many passages that highlights God's strength in times of trouble and in trial and times of difficulty. Just takes us a bit of hindsight sometimes to realize it. So our God is good. You see, he is a good God. He is a gracious God. He is a patient God. He is a kind God. Even when he's teaching the psalmist a lesson, he still meets their needs and watches over them. And that provision, of course, is ultimately seen in their salvation. Verses 14 through 21. That's made so clearly plain in all those verses through there, really. You know, he has become my salvation. It's the Lord's hand at work. We will not be given over to death. The gate of the Lord is open. Through its righteous shall enter. You have become my salvation, God says. You are my people. The gates of Jerusalem are open. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? The place of salvation has its doors open, that they can flee back in there into the safety of God's presence. There is not death. There is anguish and pain. But what we see here is that anguish and pain is actually replaced by shouts and songs of joy. Did you notice that? There's rejoicing in those verses. There's provision during trial. There's chastening in the day. But that gives over to the wonders of salvation and peace and happiness. And God is at work and will continue to be at work, such that the people can say, the Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. Verse 14, 15, 16, 23. And in verse 23, it says, the Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's marvelous. Sin may ensure that life's not fair. Sin may ensure that life's not fair, but God is fair. And that's the big point. Salvation is of the Lord. And there's this wonderful prophetic link in verse 22 where we're given this insight into what we find later on in Acts chapter 4, aren't we? Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Acts chapter 4, do you want to just turn there for a moment? I promise not to be too long. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. So this is Peter and John addressing the Sanhedrin after being arrested. And verse 10, they say to the Sanhedrin, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This psalm points directly forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. As clear as day, that salvation is of the Lord. That today, as in their day, we can say, our God saves. The injustice of an unfair world is put right at the cross. That's what we see here. All the wrongs are dealt with at the cross of Christ. And back in the psalm, as we kind of refocus back in here, there's a switch in tense that happens at verse 25. It moves from past tense to future tense. And what we see happening from verse 25 onwards, in the light of this wonderful salvation, this provision that they're aware of, the song becomes a prayer. And they start pleading with God. His people come from trial, teaching and salvation, to seeking to petition God's success in what they're doing in future days. It's really easy, isn't it, to think that success isn't a very scriptural word. It's not a very Christian thing to want success. But look here, the psalmist prays for it. The psalmist prays for success. His people want success and they ask God for it. They seek God's face that there might be prosperity. Do you see that on verse 25? Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. You know, he says success. They're not afraid to ask God for more of this help, for more of this salvation, for more of this support, for more of this strength. So it's quite a fantastic psalm, isn't it? Because there's all this trial, there's all this struggle, yet there's this wonderful provision of God. There's a provision of salvation amongst them. Strength, of help, of support. There's this shout of praise and song and rejoicing in their salvation, verse 15, etc. As they sing praises to God for what he has done. And there's this petition that God might not stop there, but he might do more of it. That he might bring about more success for the cause of God, for the cause of God's people. And all of that is wrapped up in these wonderful bookends of thankful praise, aren't they, that we said together. Now give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. These wonderful songs of praise bookend this whole situation as they are caught up in joy and thankfulness to their God, not only for their salvation, but for the fact that he was working amongst them, despite that being troublesome and painful and difficult. Now they are bows in hand as a festal procession back to the altar, and they're able to praise their God. They don't hold back in showing their praise to God, lifting their hearts and voices in thankfulness for their deliverance. So let's spend a few minutes just thinking how all of that really applies into our situation then. So, you know, through life circumstance, we've already said this, God is dealing with us. God is dealing with you and God is dealing with me through life circumstances. And we can certainly say this, the injustice of a fallen world is only ever made fair at the cross. It's only ever put right at the cross. And you know, maybe our circumstances might be bringing us to faith. Could be the case even this evening. It could be that your circumstances are challenging such that you are caused to flee to Christ for the first time, to know that you are lost without him and you must seek him. Maybe God, through your circumstances, is dealing with correction, dealing with something that is wrong in your life before God. And maybe he's bringing about circumstances to chastise you in that. That's what this verse implies, doesn't it? It's so difficult in situations to say, we must be really careful about saying this person's ill, so they must have done something wrong. I think, is it John 7 where they ask Christ, who sinned, this man or him, that he was born blind? And Jesus' answer in that chapter is, neither. He was born blind that God's glory might be manifest. So we can't ever say, you know, we can't point our finger at situations and saying God's dealing with that person. I think that's a really dangerous thing to do, because that's what the Pharisees were doing there with that blind man. But the reverse still remains, that actually here in this psalm and elsewhere through scripture, we do see that God deals with us through circumstances. So it's a good question to ask if we are facing circumstances and we know in our hearts something's wrong, then we ought to face up to that with God, don't we? So maybe God is correcting, chastising. Maybe it's about maturity. You know, these circumstances, many of them in our lives, bring about wisdom, don't they? And the value of hindsight. They bring about that ability, maybe in circumstances, rather to look through the window and blame others, but to have a look in the mirror and go, what am I doing that's wrong here? And, you know, really grow up about things. Maybe it's about humble dependence on God, as Josh wrote in his note. And maybe we can be too confident in self and too caught up in self, and maybe God needs to refocus us in those things. You know, verse 18 makes us ask, how has the Lord severely chastened us? Individually, collectively. So that's one application here. Another is this, clearly, that God is with you. If you are his, then he is with you. Full of strength to help, to remove fears, to provide refuge, to bring about salvation. He does provide strength in the hour of need. Sorry, Mum, I'm going to quote you again. Mum will often say, you know, if you're in circumstances, that she'll often remind us of this, that you know, our God is a God who is faithful and good to us. I've lost my train of thread there. It's because I'm going to quote Mum. Where was I? Help me.
God is with us.
God is with us. Yeah. Yeah. In an hour of need. Thank you. It's tired. Long week. God is with us. And he is the strength for those in their hour of need. And, you know, sometimes he's with people and you see it, you know, in their hour of need, maybe through a death or something, you know, through a really sad circumstance. And you see God is with them, upholding them, keeping them. And as Mum says sometimes, it's the rest of you that's going to have the problem. Because the Lord's upholding them in their need. But of course, the Lord upholds us all. But he does provide and he does keep, and he will not let us fall. You know, he watches over his people for the whole of eternity. He's a keeping God. And then maybe just to finish, you know, we shouldn't be afraid to pray for success. I really believe the psalm gives us that permission to pray for the prosperity of the gospel, you know, to seek out success in the work of Christ. Because there is no limit to God's potential, is there? There have been wonderful pockets of history where God's potential has really been on show amongst mankind, against different societies. Maybe that's the case in China. You know, we're hearing wonderful things about the work of God in China at this time. Praise God if that's the case and where that's happening. But there is no limit to God's potential. And I think we should, like the psalmist, rightly and carefully, but be prayerful that God will bless and prosper the work here in this church and fellowship and those across our nations and around the globe. It should be a continuous prayer on our lips. Because we can already say, can't we, the Lord has done this. A bit hindsight. We can look back and we can see many situations where we say the Lord has done with this. The Lord has brought these things about and he's brought us to a new place and his hand's been in it. And we can plead for more of that. Even if it's painful. That's a thought, isn't it? That if we can look back and say the Lord was in some of these painful circumstances in our lives, then maybe we ought to be ready for him to bring about others. If it's for his honour and glory and for the building up of the church. And all of this is wrapped up in praise, and we shouldn't, you know, if there's a final application here, it's this, isn't it? That we shouldn't be afraid to have our own festal processions, in a sense. I'm not talking literally. Unless you're Irish, I think you're kind of. But, you know, to wrap it all up in thankful praise, to be grateful to our God for all he has done for us, and to sing our praises to God and rejoice in our hearts, and, you know, provide our whole lives as praise, really, to the eternal God. You know, if you rely on God, if you lean on him alone, there are potentially some very exciting times ahead, aren't there? There are times where he will mould us and continue to make us until he takes us home to be with him. Join me again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. We're going to sing two songs to close. One's really short though. 925.